Well, as always, I hope you've kept that bit of the Bible open in front of you or your Bible app. Let me pray, then we'll spend some time thinking through it. Father, thank you again for the great privilege it is to be your church. Father, thank you this morning that we can all be together, the young and old. And Father, we pray that at this moment you'd help us to just focus a little bit from your word to again see how valuable we are to you. Amen. Well, learning from mistakes, that can be a bit of an important life skill. Seeing what not to do, sometimes that is as helpful as seeing what to do. Thomas Edison, who invented the electric light bulb, he once said after 10,000 failed attempts before finally succeeding, Edison famously said, "I've not failed 10,000 times. I have successfully discovered 10,000 ways to not make a light bulb." He could see the positive side of making mistakes. In this morning's Bible passage, we get to learn from a Corinthian mistake, which in one sense is nothing new whatsoever. Earlier in the year, we read chapters 1 to 10. We discovered that this is a church full of mistakes. The poor old Corinthians, they're probably one of the most dysfunctional churches in the New Testament, but to put a Thomas Edison positive spin on things, that makes the Corinthians the perfect church to learn things from, because we get to learn from their mistakes. What are we going to learn this morning? Well, to discover that, we firstly need to see what their mistake is. Verse 17, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Okay, this morning's passage opens with a much more critical tone than last week's did. Last week we started the chapter with Paul actually praising the church for doing many of the traditions that he'd passed on to them. Sure, they needed some help understanding why they were keeping the traditions, like the whole head covering thing, but at least they seemed to have been doing what he had said. Today it's different. Today the Corinthians are so far off the mark that Paul says they're actually doing more harm than good with a certain aspect of their meetings. Verses 20 and 21 take us to the heart of the matter. Have a look at them with me. "So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk." Now, this mention of the Lord's Supper. We need to take our time here because the Lord's Supper seems to be one of those topics that lots of people feel very strongly over, and there are lots of ideas floating around about it which are simply not in the Bible. So just for a little perspective, please consider the raw material. Verse 20 of today's reading is the only use in the entire Bible of the phrase, the Lord's Supper. Or more precisely, it says, a supper of the Lord. And it doesn't necessarily sound as if it's the proper name of any particular thing because there are no capital letters in the original. More than that, 1 Corinthians is the only letter in the entire New Testament that mentions anything vaguely like this. And so apart from the gospel accounts of Jesus' last Passover meal, which we'll get to in a minute and do relate to this, and apart from a fleeting reference to a cup of thanksgiving in the previous chapter, which may or may not relate to this, today's passage is effectively the Bible's entire teaching on the Lord's Supper. Bottom line, if anyone wants to tell you anything about the Lord's Supper but you can't see it in this passage, you just got to be a little sceptical. Because this passage is as good as it gets for explaining what it is. So given that, let's try and put aside any preconceived ideas we might already have about it. Let's read like a reader, and let's actually see what's going on here. Because it sounds like the Corinthians are having church dinners together. Paul describes them as eating and drinking, and some of them are even getting drunk. So maybe even calling it a church feast would be a more appropriate way of describing what's going on, especially because the word translated supper in this passage is in fact translated feast or banquet in other parts of the New Testament. The Lord's feast. That might change how we think about it. But it all makes complete sense because going to feasts and holding banquets was a custom that many of the Corinthians would have been very familiar with. In Corinth at the time, there's lots of pagan temples around the place, and it was very common to go to feasts in those temples. It was an everyday practice in much the same way as we would go to a restaurant. In just the previous chapter, chapter 10, Paul has written to the Corinthians about this to warn them of some of the dangers involved in going to those feasts. Well, here now, in the very next chapter, it sounds like the Corinthians are having their own version of those feasts. That now that they've become Christians, they're having feasts just like in the pagan temple, only now they've Christianized them. Although in verse 20, Paul makes the point that they haven't really Christianized them at all, as evidenced by the way they're behaving. These aren't suppers of the Lord. These aren't a feast of the Lord in that sense. Because they're being so selfish at these meals that it's actually damaging their church. Verse 21 again. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? A friend once told me about a Bible study he was part of. Different church, different town, by the way. But this bloke's group went to a restaurant one night. And three or four of the people in the group were really into wine. And so they all brought along expensive bottles of wine that they had gotten from their wine clubs. And they all proceeded to sit up one end of the table. And they spent the whole night talking about vintages and grapes and wine growing areas. And never once did they share their expensive wine with anyone else in the group. Just stayed in their own little self-absorbed clique. And a meal that was meant to unify the group actually divided it. Sounds like the sort of thing that's happening at Corinth. Banquets are being thrown. Some people are getting there early, making a beeline for the table, filling up their plates, forming a private little huddle, getting stuck in before anyone else even arrives, who by the time they do arrive, all the food's gone. Others are even getting drunk, going a bit silly. And a meal that was meant to unify the church is instead dividing it. This is an awful mistake. Let's learn from it by seeing the lesson that Paul now gives. And it's a lesson in two parts, as he explains a truth and then applies that truth. First comes a truth explained. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Paul here is reminding the Corinthians of the Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples before he was crucified. Probably because the Corinthians are throwing their feasts as a sort of reenactment of the Passover-style feast that Jesus had had. It sounds like Paul himself had encouraged them to do this. The phrase in verse 23, "what I also passed on to you," that's very reminiscent of verse 1 last week, the traditions that Paul had passed on to them about how to do church when they get together. And Paul's main point in reminding them of Jesus' Passover meal is that it was in remembrance of Jesus. You can tell that's his main point because he repeats it three times. Verse 24, 25 and 26 all point out that this is a meal all about Jesus. Which, by the way, don't underestimate how radical a thought that was when Jesus first said it. Because remember, the Passover meal was originally a feast to remember the Old Testament event of the Exodus, when God rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt. We'll be reading about it in term three when we look through the book of Exodus. But at that Passover meal, just before he was crucified, Jesus actually said to his disciples, hey, don't bother remembering the Exodus anymore. Remember me instead. It was an incredible thing for Jesus to say. But with those words still ringing in his disciples' ears, the next day Jesus was nailed to a cross, and the Old Testament Passover really was completely eclipsed by an even more amazing rescue. Jesus rescues us from our sin through his sacrifice in our place. And so back at that last Passover with his disciples, Jesus told them to now eat the Passover in remembrance of him. And that's the truth that Paul wants to drum home to the Corinthians, because he now wants to apply that truth to the hopeless way that they're behaving, so as to show how they are dishonouring Jesus in the way that they're treating each other. Verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. See the logic there? Whenever the Corinthians are having their suppers of the Lord in an unworthy manner, it's the same as dishonouring Jesus himself. It's like, imagine if at an Anzac Day dawn service, imagine at the dawn service, people were laughing and joking and getting drunk. There would be an outrage. It would be an insult to our service, men and women. It's the same thought here. They're having a meal which is meant to be all about Jesus, but by having it in an unworthy manner, it's an insult to Jesus. But here's the thing. Here's the point we need to be straight on. How were the Corinthians eating and drinking in an unworthy manner? What exactly was their mistake again? It is not that they're too young and therefore shouldn't be having communion till they're old enough. It's not that they haven't done confirmation classes. It's not even that some of them may not have been Christians yet. The unworthy manner of the Corinthians was described in verse 22. It's despising the church of God and humiliating those who have nothing. Their unworthy manner is treating their brothers and sisters in Christ with disrespect and contempt and favoritism. Verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment on themselves. Now, if you were following me as I read that in an NIV Bible, you would have noticed that I left out the words of the Lord after discerning the body in verse 29. That's because they are not in the original, and the NIV completely misses the point by putting them in. The ESV is much better in leaving the phrase out, because when Paul talks about discerning the body, he's not talking about discerning who Jesus is. In its context, it's about discerning how important a church is, which Paul has already called the body in the previous chapter, and which he will again refer to as a body in the next chapter. And so what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is that whenever they have their meals in a way that is disregarding their church family, whenever they have their meals which doesn't discern how important Christ's church is to Jesus, they're bringing judgment on themselves. Verse 30, that's why many of you are sick and weak, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, notice that, more discerning in regard to ourselves, who we are as a church, we would not come under such judgment. Which means that that's a verse that should really pull us up. Paul is directly attributing sickness in the Corinthian church. He is directly attributing that sickness to the Corinthians disregarding each other as a church. That is how seriously Jesus takes it when his church is disrespected. Paul actually found that out the hard way, firsthand. Back when he was named Saul, he was persecuting the church. And remember how Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus? Do you remember what Jesus said to him? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Which in one sense, Saul wasn't doing at all. He was beating up Christians. He was harassing churches. And yet so personally does Jesus take that, that as you treat his church, so you treat Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Which is what this passage is all about. It's sort of weird that this passage is used to argue for the importance of the Lord's Supper. It's actually all about the importance of a church family. That's why in verse 33, Paul's action plan is not to run some confirmation classes so as to get people to understand how special communion is. His action plan is for the Corinthians to start treating each other properly. His action plan is to just start making some precautions so that you don't mistreat one another. Verse 33, "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who's hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." Friends, let me pull the threads together. Let's summarize our lesson from this Corinthian mistake. Although, actually, before I get to that, I hope you don't mind if I do take just a slight tangent here. It's not part of the logic flow of the passage at all, but I just raise it because the Lord's Supper does seem to generate so much add-on baggage. Because one of the lovely things about BPC is that we have heaps of people from different backgrounds. Baptist backgrounds, Anglican backgrounds, Uniting Church backgrounds. I think there's even a few Presbyterian backgrounds. It's terrific because it testifies to the fact that our unity is in Jesus and not some denominational club that we may have spent a part of our life in. But different denominations have different traditions. And so sometimes people might say, "Oh, how come BPC only has communion around once a month? I'm used to having it every week. I'm used to having it once a term, we have it, but I'm used to having it once a month. Or whatever." Please notice the obvious. This passage says nothing about how often the Corinthians were doing this, how often they should be doing this, or even whether anyone else other than the Corinthians should be doing this. I personally think that if you want to do something to remember Jesus' final Passover meal, I think you could mount a pretty good case of doing it once a year, just before Good Friday, around Passover time. But that's just me. Here at BPC, we have communion around once a term. There's nothing mandatory in the denomination to say how often we have to do it. And so the session feels that about once a term keeps the balance of keeping it meaningful, but not more special than it really is. If you are used to something different to that, I'm really sorry. But hopefully you can at least see that the Bible actually says nothing about how often it should be. Because remember, this is the only passage that the phrase is even used. But hey, that's the tangent. Let me pull the threads together about what the passage is actually all about. The Corinthian church are getting together for meals, feasts, and it would seem that at least some of them are to reenact the Passover feast that Jesus had the night before he was crucified. Their mistake is that they are having these meals in such an appalling way that it is creating divisions and hurt within their church. They are treating each other selfishly and with contempt. And Paul says that's an outrageous thing to do because it dishonors Jesus. And it completely fails to take seriously just how deeply Jesus feels about his church. And that's the mistake that we can all learn from. The mistake of not taking Jesus' church seriously enough. The lesson that church matters enormously to Jesus Christ. And that can come at us both as a comfort and a challenge. The comfort comes from having a look around the room and realizing how deeply Jesus feels about us. We matter enormously to him, not just as individuals, but together as a church. What we're doing now, this morning, matters immensely to Jesus, which is lovely to know. Because depending on some weeks, sometimes when we get together, it can just seem a little small, lots of people away. It can feel a bit underwhelming, unimportant. It's not. It never is. So thank you. Thank you for making the effort to be here this morning. I know that for some of you, that is not easy. Thank you for valuing morning church. You're in good company. Jesus himself values it enormously. Which, of course, may also be a challenging thought in the same way that it was for the Corinthians. Because, again, have a look around the room. If we treat each other too casually, if we treat each other selfishly, if we try to use the other people in this room for our own advantage, if we selectively show favoritism and ignore others, if we contribute to division and trouble, we will be in a lot of trouble with Jesus. And sure, we may not get directly sick or fall asleep like some of the Corinthians did, but there will be a day when we will have to stand before the risen Christ, and he will have taken it very, very personally if we have failed to treat morning church well. I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for the reminder of how precious your church is to you. And thank you for your wonderful grace and love to us, that we can be in your church, that you do not show favoritism. Father, help us to value each other. Amen.